So let's talk about prayer and perseverance. Luke chapter 18, we'll skip in a little bit ahead there. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to give up. One of my favorite scriptures. Today we're going to speak about prayer and perseverance, both which are very essential in our walks with Jesus. By prayer, we communicate with the Father. It is that perseverance or that persistent prayer that God honors. We'll see that in the end of this session. There are many books written about prayer. So many. Thomas Watson, he wrote a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's a very thick book, and it, you know, as a Puritan, those guys are so detailed that it's not a quick look, let's say. E.M. Bounds, he wrote a string of prayer books. He was in the 1800s, missionary, and wrote a number of power of prayer, different things. George Mueller, if you guys know anything about George Mueller, prolific prayer warrior, would pray for everything in his ministry, the needs of the orphanages that he started in England, all the kids, the food, everything. They would sometimes set their plates with no food in the house and pray, and somebody would show up. It's just amazing the history of prayer that we have with the disciples. You think about the early church when Peter is locked up. They needed to pray. They prayed, and all of a sudden an angel appears, lets Peter out of prison. And kind of funny, they're kind of shocked when he's knocking at the door. But it's an answer to their prayer, all of that. One of the more interesting books I've ever read, and I think my wife would agree with me, is Prayer Invading the Impossible. It's a gentleman, you guys have heard Jack Hayford, of California. He was Church of the Way of California. It's a very good book. But the book uses prayer to invade impossible circumstances in our life, things that we don't think that ever can be accomplished. And he puts prayer almost like an arrow going into a situation that we deem impossible. Praying the impossible. And I think that that's the title of today's message, Prayer and Perseverance, is an outline of that particular thing that God has given us. Our outline today is real simple. It's the model prayer. We're talking about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the Our Father. Some people call it just the model prayer. And then we're going to talk about prayer and perseverance. Verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, a few weeks ago, I talked about the contagious disciple. We define that disciple as someone you just want to hang around with, someone you want to be with. They have that depth of relationship that has the joy of the Lord, and they have the lightness of knowing that God is in control. I like those type of people. You want to be around them. You catch what they have. They're contagious. You want to be like them in some respects. And we find a very similar situation as the disciples approach Jesus when he's praying. They stand, they wait, they watch, they wait a little longer, a little bit more, and finally he's done. And one of the disciples says, Lord, just teach us to pray just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to do what you're doing. That's what he's saying here. One of the things that I love when I studied Jesus in the scriptures is that he's not badgering the disciples to be spiritual. Do you ever notice that? He doesn't badger. He doesn't get into people's face. Do you ever run into somebody, you have a time of need in your life. You're really down. You're depressed. You've got this big circumstance in your life. And you go to them and you say, what do I do? And they give you the list. They give you the list. Have you prayed enough? You should maybe pray more. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you really completed your devotion today? Or how many chapters did you read this week? I hate that. I hate that list. Now, don't get me wrong. All of those things are very positive in our life, and they're necessary. They're integral with our walk with God. We need devotion. We need the Word. We need to pray. But praying, or time spent with God, reading His Word, the devotions, it's relational. That's what it is. It's relational. You hand me the list, you disconnect me from God. God is not a list. He is our Father. It's relational when we do those things. Reading the Word or praying is nothing more really than communicating with God, or God communicating with us, I should say. When we pray, we converse with Him. It's back and forth. He ministers to us out of the Word, maybe a word of knowledge, maybe other people speaking to you. But when we pray, we're conversing with Him. You know, Jesus uses a more powerful mechanism than a list. He becomes our example. That's what really is important. Here the disciples stumble across Jesus doing what He does in private. He's talking to the Father, and by His example, He creates a hunger in the disciples for prayer. I think that's what really a good example is all about. It creates an appetite in our heart to do the things that we see by other people. And by His example, He creates this appetite or this hunger, and they ask Him about prayer. Jesus responds by giving them a model of prayer. This is a little bit different than Matthew's prayer, but it has very similar structure. Now, I have no problem reciting the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes you get in a more traditional group of people, and that's how they would pray. They recite the Lord's Prayer. Different events, different times. Sometimes we recite it verbatim. Hey, that's the words of Jesus. So any words of Jesus is fine with me, any kind of order. But I think we miss the point when we think that that's the way God wants us to pray. I grew up in a religion that recited prayers in multiples of 10, maybe 20, depending on how bad you were that particular week. Say 5 of this or 10 of this or a half a dozen of those. And all is well in heaven and earth. Everything's fine. But God does not desire that we should be repetitious in our prayers. He specifically points that out in other points of the scriptures. He says that's what the heathen does. They repeat things over and over, thinking that the more they say those things, the more or quickly God's going to acknowledge and hear them. You know, in verse 2, Jesus begins to give us a structure about what is important to God. And one of the things I notice is Jesus wants us to make our prayers relational. Our Father. That's relational. It's not a list. One of the great things about Judaism in its time, and I don't mean what we see in the New Testament, but maybe more in the Old Testament, was that there was this deep reverence of God. The ark was so holy that men died touching it. That's how holy He is. The children of Israel feared the Lord God. But one of the problems that evolved over the centuries is that it blocks out a very fundamental part of our relationship with God. They, back then, were afraid to call, and I'm talking about the days of Jesus, they were afraid to call Him Father, let alone our Father. That's even more critical. Reading the Psalms, though, you find out that they're very personal notes about God being our Father. It wasn't prohibited in any fashion. So this was a revelation to the disciples, our Father. Jesus brings about a freshness in that relationship to the disciples. And when he told the disciples to use that very, and I would say very intimate term, our Father, it doesn't take away the holiness of God at all. But just because we can relate to him as a father doesn't take away his holiness. We don't address him as the man upstairs. I hate that expression. I really do. When I hear that, I understand completely that the person doesn't understand God at all, doesn't understand how important and how holy he is. He's not our buddy. He's not our buddy. He's our Father. He is God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ that stooped down to earth because he loved us. He has created all things for his glory. And I think about, when I think about prayer, one of the things is that we glorify God when we pray. Do you ever think about how simple prayer is? Like right now, Father, I ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. Amen. That's simple. It's you could carry it anywhere. You could be up in the air in an airplane. You could be down at the bottom of the sea scuba diving. You could be in your car. You could be in the bathroom taking a shower. You can pray. That's how simple it is. And that's important to understand, that he's made it very portable for us to talk to him. He is to be feared, he's to be reverenced, and he's to be treated with awe. But with that in mind, isn't it wonderful we can call him our Father? And Jesus affirms this with the next words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name, our Father in heaven. Why do you suppose he mentions heaven? I suppose you could probably come up with 100 different reasons of that, but let me just say that what impressed me about this is that our prayer to our Father would be one of faith. He's in heaven, we're on earth. We're not physically together right now. We're only by faith. He's not here beside us in the sense of reality. You cannot go to him but by faith. Our Father who is in heaven. So when he mentions heaven, the dwelling place of the Father, it imposes upon us that our prayers would be that of faith. And we know by the scriptures that faith pleases God. So the very fact that we pray to our Father in heaven by faith is a pleasing savior to the Father in heaven. Our words would be that to the Father, but carried to heaven, you might say wings of faith. That's where we communicate. And then he speaks about this. Hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Moses was first introduced to God in chapter 3 of Exodus, and I want to read that little story. Now Moses was tending the flock in Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back part of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned to look, boy, there's a Bible study in that all alone, God called to him from the midst of the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. Hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. He's our Father. His name is holy. His dwelling place is in heaven. I always liked Isaiah. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. and they're counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Negative zero. It's to that point. To whom then will you liken God, or what will you liken or compare to him? Holy is your name, our Father who dwells in the heaven above. Then Jesus says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I like that, your kingdom come. I really love that because I see what man's kingdom is all about. It's falling, it's corrupted, it's caving in on every side. I was thinking about technology, how much we have improved even in the last few years. Medical research, you know, microphones, iPads, all of the different things that we have before us. But truly, it's a kingdom of corruption, of violence, of murders, adulteries, all kinds of uncleanliness. We grow technologically, but we shrink spiritually in these latter days. It's a kingdom, really, when you speak about the kingdom of man, it's a kingdom that does not glorify God. It's a kingdom opposed to God. So when we say, your kingdom come, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's calling all to be obedient to God. And we know that that's going to happen. But because of the rejection of God, the earth is a horrible, horrible mess. Now, part of this prayer is the reality of the kingdom of God coming to earth. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is chained up for 1,000 years and God's kingdom comes in its fullness to fill the earth. Because Jesus is coming back to set up that kingdom of God, and it's all prophesied in the book of Revelation. It is sad today that the second return of Jesus is avoided like the plague. Churches are afraid to talk about it because it seems too radical. We got to tone it down a little bit here. We don't want to think people are actually thinking that Jesus is going to come back and going to fill the earth. I'm not afraid to talk about it. I glorify in that Jesus is coming back to earth because it's prophesied. It's my hope. I know it's everybody's hope here. And it's going to come to pass. Whether they don't want to talk about it or not, it's going to come to pass. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John says in Revelation. We are to pray about the Lord's return. You know, the traditional people that use that prayer, they are the ones that don't pray about his return. And that's what the prayer is about. But there's a second part of that I think that we need to consider. The kingdom of God would come down and settle on our hearts. That's really a key thing there. That God's kingdom would settle upon our churches or our particular church. Then his will would be done in our hearts, in our church, as it is in heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us, and we know that it is by the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit that we experience that. So Jesus instructs us to pray that the will of the Father would come to earth as it is in heaven, and it should be a very personal prayer also. Lord, your will done in my life. It's also a congregational, Lord, your will done in our church or churches. And give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's interesting because most of my prayers start with this. Do you ever notice that? There's an order to this prayer to glorify God, our Father in heaven. My prayers a lot of times start, Lord, I got this need. Give us this day our daily bread. And then maybe I can get to the other things. But our needs need to be pushed down the priority list. Father, I have this great need in my life. Please take care of them. But our needs need to be pushed down the list and let God be glorified at the priority. You know, he does love us. He does want to take care of us. But his glory and his holy name, his holy residence, heaven, are first on the list. And then he says, pray this, give us day by day our daily bread. Notice the words day by day. I think we skip over that a lot. Lord, give me 30 days of supplies and I will be happy. Tell me what's going to happen in the next year. What about this week? The end of the week, I've got this problem. Take care of that. Now, we are instructed more than one time in the Bible, we're to live day by day. We're to just to live in that covenant of love with him. We're to depend on him daily and not to look too far ahead. Do you guys realize what's ahead? It's all worries. It's all regrets behind, worries before us. That's what it's all about when you think that way. Far ahead is filled with nothing but worries. Give us day by day our daily bread. When the children of Israel gathered manna, with the exception of the Sabbath itself, or the day before the Sabbath, if they gathered more than they could eat in that day, what happened? It rotted. But the day before that Sabbath, they could gather twice as much. And here's the interesting thing. They could gather as much as they want. But if there was anything left over, it rotted. It bred worms. The nice thing about that scripture is it leaves us dependent on him every day. They would have to go out day by day. Those are exercises in faith that we need to refresh ourselves in the Old Testament. I read a kind of a disturbing article, or saw a disturbing video, I think on Facebook yesterday, about Charles Stanley's son. He's taken over the ministry, obviously, and I don't like to point fingers, but I think this is kind of congenital within the church itself. He says, we need to not pay attention and live day by day by the Old Testament. And I'm thinking, you got to have the Old Testament. They're the very things that teach us about the New Testament. But there's a lot of churches getting away from the Old Testament lessons. This is such a great example. You go out every day. The whole ground's covered with this food that you can make just about anything out of. You know, heat it up, cereal, bread, whatever. And then you would eat until you could not eat anymore if you wanted that. And then the next day it would be there again. Day by day, that faithfulness of God. Don't gather up too much. Don't think too far ahead. Don't think about the week, because that's going to breed worms. So there's this great relief that he speaks, give us this day by day our daily bread. There's a great relief there, not to worry about tomorrow. If we could only capture this in our lives, and our lives would be just full of joy. We wouldn't have time for worry. It would be filled with joy and comfort. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow what? Will take care of itself. Sufficient are the evils of the day. So during difficult times, it is pleasant not to worry about tomorrow or next week or next year, or whether Social Security is going to be there when I retire. I don't even know. I'm pretty close. How about the 401ks? They're going up and down, or your pension, or your house, or your children. Give us day by day our daily bread. Day by day, the Lord provides for our needs. Then Jesus says this, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive others who are indebted to us. We are to pray for forgiveness of our sins. I read Psalm 32 this week, and it's a really neat psalm that encourages us to confess our sins before the Lord. But it starts out like this: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he talks about how that when I didn't confess my sins, my bones were just kind of frozen up. But when I finally confessed my sins, this joy came into my life. It's a good psalm to read. God has forgiven our sins once and for all. When he was on the cross, Jesus said what? It's finished. But just as we need our daily bread, we need daily forgiveness. Our feet get dirty. Jesus has to wash our feet daily. Our feet get dirty. And I think daily confession also reminds us how much he loves us. We think of it, I got to do this again because I blew it again. But on the other end of it, God wants to extend grace and forgiveness, and that shows every day his faithfulness in forgiving us. Lord, I blew it today. And then I see the cross. I see the grace. I see the love of God personified in Jesus, taking care of past, present, and future sins all the time. So asking God for forgiveness keeps us in a relationship with our Father. We kind of check in with him every day. You guys know as well as I do, when you sin, it messes with your relationship with God. We are forgiven, but our feet get dirty. And so we go to him and we have our feet washed daily as we confess our sins. Remember, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he also slides in a little reminder. Forgive your brother or sister also. That's part of it. Unforgiveness toward others becomes a cancer and anger and bitterness in your life. And it really, in the life of the church, I've seen more divisions in churches and different things like that because of unforgiveness. Father, forgive my sins as I forgive others. The last thing Jesus gives us in this model prayer, he says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is something that's become very much part of my life. The prayer, I call it the prayer of protection. You guys have noticed that sometimes I'd like to pray that God would protect us in the week to come. I'll probably pray that today. Spiritual warfare is pretty much an everyday part of my life, part of your life. We have an enemy that hates God, hates the believer, hates anything that is good, and desires to destroy everything that is called in the name of Jesus. And that would be you, and that would be me. He hates anything that is God's. So Jesus reminds us of this spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And part of our prayer should be a prayer of protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I like that. And it's very necessary prayer because when you leave this place today, Satan will try to steal the words out of your head, from your mind, those words of comfort maybe that God has spoken to you, that Jesus speaks to us, he's going to steal. He's going to, the birds of the air, snatch away those seeds. He will destroy, he will kill, he will maim because he hates God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You guys remember Jim Elliot, that famous missionary martyred in South America. He said this about prayer. God is still on the throne. We're still on the footstool. And there's only a knee's distance between us. Good quote for him. So our Father, it's a wonderful phrase that we can call and we know our Father. Then we have this persistence and perseverance that he tags at the end. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. It's interesting to think about this because Right here, God puts perseverance and persistence even above relationship. There's something about that. Even though the friend, he's a good friend, I can't get up right now. But because of that persistence, he does do exactly what he needs. So now Jesus, interesting that he expands on one portion of this prayer. Think about this. He could have talked about the hindrances to prayer. He could have talked about the importance of prayer. And I think all of those things show in these verses. He could have talked about the power of prayer. He could have talked about answers to prayer. But what he talks about and what he focuses and what he follows up on is the persistence of prayer. And I find that interesting because what is important to Jesus is important to the Father, and what is important to the Father has to be important to us. Jesus puts the priority on perseverance or persistent prayer. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. It's almost like God is opening up the door for us to bug him and he will answer. I mean, I can't put it any simpler. I believe the Lord is both glorified and has great pleasure in perseverance. I love Joshua and Caleb, and I know you guys as Old Testament heroes. They were not like the other spies that came into the land in the days of Moses. Out of the 12, 10 came back and they brought an evil report. There's giants in the land. These guys are really tall. We're like grasshoppers between them. We can't do this. It's too hard. We can't take the land. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb had these words: we could take the land and we can do it right now. That's what he did. Out of the whole congregation of Israel, that first generation, there was only two guys that made it into the land because God rewarded their perseverance. And it was Joshua and Caleb. God has great pleasure in our perseverance. And we're talking today in the context of prayer. Out of the many things that Jesus could have expounded on, he purposely expounded on the persistence or the perseverance in prayer. Look at verse 9 and 10. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We need to understand this in the context of to keep asking. If you look at those words, knocking, seeking, finding, whatever, they're in the context to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, not to give up. That's what it's in. It's not asking once and, oh, all right, he probably just didn't hear me, didn't really want to answer that prayer. It's a continual asking, a continual seeking, a continual knocking that Jesus expresses in his words because God is honored by our perseverance. And it's no wonder to me that if we continually ask or if we continually seek or we continually knock, that our relationship is enriched in that we're communicating with God because we're always, what? You guys remember that song? Knocking at the door, or you know what I'm talking about. I think it was a Bob Dylan song. Well, we're knocking at the door of heaven. So we're doing that, and it's enriching our relationship. God wants us to keep in touch with him. Our sins do that, right? We're confessing. Our daily needs do that. But here he's talking about continually trusting and persevering, even in the face of prayers that are delayed. We talk about that in Daniel, how the angel was delayed to answer the prayers of Daniel, but eventually gets through. So there's a lot of reasons God delays answers to prayer. But one of the things that pushes through is perseverance, to keep asking, to keep seeking, keep knocking, keep at that door all of the time. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Praying to God, he's not going to give his bad things back. That's what he's saying. If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice he puts another priority here at the end. The priority of being persistent or persevering in prayer, it honors God. It honors God. He wants to give us good things. He wants to enrich our lives. But then he tells us what to really pray for. This is the catch-all of all things, is the Holy Spirit. Is we're to pray for that. Now, we have other needs, but Jesus focuses it on here. When you pray, you keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking the Holy Spirit. He tells us that our perseverance, in our perseverance, how much more the Father or our Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I don't believe that's a one-time deal either. I think you just keep on asking. I need more. You know, he's got a lot to give, and we have a lot to fill up. So it's a good thing. Persistence. J.T. Studd said this about persistence. Jesus does not want nibblers as the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. That's a good quote. That's what he wants to give us, things beyond what we can even imagine. If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we've been talking about prayer and perseverance, that model prayer. And then the tag on that he lists as being the important part of prayer, that persistence and the perseverance in prayer. When I think about prayer, it's a wonderful thing to have a Father that listens. He listens all of the time. Every prayer that we pray, he listens. He forgives sins. He provides all of our needs. Whose kingdom is coming to this earth, it's going to replace that corrupt kingdom of man. Father, forgive us for our sins. We want to forgive others. Broaden our heart more that we can be gentle to others. Lord, set up your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Set up your kingdom in my heart. Set up your kingdom in our church. So the priority of prayer. In this context, what is it? Perseverance. He wants us to continue to pray. And he wants us to never give up, to never stop, to keep going, because he loves it. Asking, you keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Like I said, you're knocking on heaven's door to a Father that desires to give us the things that we need. Deliver us from evil. We face that temptation, but God helps us. So he desires to give us the Holy Spirit. And I say that in abundance, overflowing, filled with joy, great gladness. He desires to give us the kingdom of God. And we read about that. It's his good pleasure. I think we touched on that on last Wednesday. So prayer and perseverance. We started out with that scripture. Let's end it again. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Joy, right?